Please turn in your Bibles once again to the book of Genesis, chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22, we're going to be looking at verses 1 to 19. And the faith of Abraham. The faith of Abraham. This is where Abraham's faith was tested. Abraham's faith was confirmed. So let's give careful attention to the word of God. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, My father! And he said, Here am I, my son. Then he said, Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, Here I am. And he said, Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, The Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and you have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you. And multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. Amen. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to be here tonight. We thank you for this Lord's Day. We thank you for all that we have in Christ. We thank you that we serve a risen Savior. We thank you for the family of God. I thank you for this body of believers. Continue to strengthen and encourage and build up these dear saints. But Lord, as we look at this passage, which we believe, we are convinced that you inspired this text and that Moses wrote centuries and centuries ago, we just pray that you would enlighten our hearts. We pray that you would fill us with joy. We pray that you would convict our hearts as necessary and change us, Lord, that we might more and more reflect the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, at some point in your life, you will be tested. At some point in your life, you will be asked to do a hard thing, something that seems next to impossible. And many of you, even just now, off the top of your head, you can probably think of examples from your own life. Now, it's not like we're part of the Marines. It's not like we're part of the Navy SEALs, where that kind of thing is just part of the job, comes with the territory. But we do know that life is hard. We do know that we live in a fallen world, and sooner or later, you will have to go through something very difficult, a trial of faith, so to speak. And as we look at this story, we know that God was kind of tapping Abraham on the shoulder. And he was testing him, and he was saying, I want you to do this, even though this seems ludicrous. It seems crazy. So we're going to look at this story, this remarkable story from the book of Genesis, and we want to look at the faith of Abraham. Verse 1 says, it came to pass after these things. So that tells us that we're picking up the story right in the middle of the story. We haven't been doing a verse-by-verse or chapter-by-chapter exposition of this book, but I think we're pretty familiar with the contents of this story, unless that is you're new to the faith. Genesis 1 and 2, that's the creation account. Genesis 3, that is the fall. Genesis 6 to 9, that's the flood. Genesis 11, that's the Tower of Babel. These are all foundational, monumental events in the history of the world, right near the beginning of history. But then we come to chapter 12, and this is where Abraham, or Abram, as he was called at the time, enters into the picture, the scene, the story. And it says in chapter 12, verse 1, the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country. It's kind of like there's that sense of urgency. Get out from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. We know that that land was Canaan. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So what an amazing promise that God gave to Abraham. And three things are kind of involved in that: seed or offspring, land, and then this promise of universal blessing. But in order for this promise to be fulfilled, or even to start the fulfillment of this promise, what was required? Well, it has to start with a son, with offspring. And chapters 12 to 21 are all about that, how God fulfills his promise to give Abraham a family. And of course, there were times where Abraham doubted. There were times where Abraham and Sarah tried to take matters into their own hands. But God was faithful. And when Abraham was 100 years old and Sarah was 90, God blessed them with a son named Isaac. And no doubt Isaac was the apple of his father's eye. Still just a young man, Isaac would have been doted upon. He would have been given every blessing his father could possibly bestow upon him. Well, with that in mind, I think you can better understand why these words are so utterly shocking in our passage. God tells him, take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering. Now we read that and we're kind of like, what? Did I hear you right, God? Really? What about your promise? What about how hard it was for Sarah to get pregnant? Those kind of questions would have flooded into Abraham's mind. And no doubt Abraham was scratching his head, and so are modern day readers of this text. Now we know from verse 1 that this is a test. It's kind of like in the book of Job. We know that there's something going on here that Job doesn't know about. And same thing here with Abraham. God was testing him. And it actually says that in Hebrews 11 as well. And as we work our way through this story, keep that in mind. This is a test. This is a way of showing and proving what was in the heart of God's servant, Abraham. And that's what tests are all about. They're about proving or showing forth something. Remember when I was growing up and was in school, just like everyone else here, had to take tests. And let me tell you, I wasn't a big fan of tests, just the same way many of my peers were not big fans of tests. And there were many times I came to the test unprepared. And I was always hopeful that somehow I would be able, miraculously, to show something that wasn't actually there. I was hoping to show my teachers that I had knowledge that I didn't really have. And that rarely worked. Rarely worked. But life is full of tests. Right after God gave his people the Ten Commandments, Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, so that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin." God does, in fact, test his people, and sometimes those tests are painful. And he does this to refine us and to grow us. You see, as we are tested, our faith is strengthened, and there's great value in it. So God said to him, "Abraham," and here's how he responds. He simply says, "Here I am." And I want you to note the repetition in our passage in chapter 22. This is pretty much the same response as we find in verses 7 and 11. Scripture is full of repetition. This morning, as we were in the book of Jonah, we noticed a little bit of repetition. And same thing here. It's also reminded me of other servants of the Lord. Think of Moses in Exodus 3, or Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 3, or Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6. God speaks to them, and they respond by saying, "Speak, Lord, for your servant listens, your servant hears." So God had arrested their attention. And God had the attention of Abraham. And he says in verse 2, "Take your son, your only son." That's interesting, because we know that he has another son, Ishmael. "But your only son whom you love." And what he meant there, of course, was the son of the promise. Well, brothers and sisters, I can tell you that the Lord has blessed me with two sons. They're unfortunately not here today. But I love them dearly. Every father loves his son or sons dearly. They are a blessing. All children are a blessing from the Lord. But I think you know what I mean when I say that this father had a special, unique kind of love for his son Isaac. Abraham had to wait all the way till he was 100 years old for this son. And that was 25 years after the promise was first given. Obviously, that's a lot of waiting. That's a long, long time to wait. But now after all that waiting and that trusting, God gave this truly shocking command. "Take your son, your only son." And notice the emphasis there on only son. One of the most familiar verses in the Bible, it parallels this. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son." His one and only son. So as I said, Abraham did have another son, Ishmael. You can read about him in chapter 16. But Isaac was the son of the promise. the son that Abraham loved with all his heart. And we can't even begin to fathom how hard this must have been for the great patriarch. And God told him to go to the land of Moriah, to one of the mountains that I will tell you. If you're wondering where this is, it just happens to be modern-day Jerusalem, which was around a three-day journey. In fact, it's likely that this event took place where Solomon's temple was built 1,000 years later. And it would be there on Mount Moriah that God told Abraham to offer his son as a burnt offering. Now, there are some remarkable things in this story. There really are. But one of them is Abraham's prompt obedience. In verse 3, we're told that the very next morning, and you could just imagine, Abraham didn't sleep that night. Didn't sleep. But that very next morning, he made preparations to depart and head to Moriah. He didn't wait a couple weeks to pray and make sure that he really heard from God correctly. He went pretty much immediately, as soon as he could. So there wasn't delay, there wasn't excuses, there wasn't, are you sure, God? Are you really sure? This sounds crazy. Nor does the text convey that tremendous internal struggle that Abraham was experiencing. Undoubtedly. God was telling him to sacrifice his son, his only son, and surely his stomach was in knots over this. But he followed God's instructions to the T. This was a thorough and complete obedience. And brothers and sisters, we must not underestimate the importance of obedience in the Christian life. I think that the connection between faith and obedience is often neglected in evangelical churches today. And I could expand on that. I don't want to. I just want to leave you with this idea that obedience is really, really important. It's critical in the Christian life, and it's connected with our faith. We're not saved by our obedience, but it is a fruit of faith. It's the faith that saves, but obedience follows. And so Abraham saddled his donkey. He cut wood for the burnt offering, and then he took two of his young men with him. So there would have been a total of four people on this journey. And on the third day of travel, Abraham looked up, and off in the distance he could see that place from afar, the place where he presumably would offer up his son. How easy it would have been for him to turn back at this time. How easy it would have been for him to say, even natural, for him to say, I just can't do this. This is too hard. I love this boy too much. But he didn't do that. He told his young men in verse 5, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go over there and we will worship. And notice what he says next. He says, and come again to you. And come again. What does that tell us? Well, he believed that God would raise Isaac from the dead. I don't think he believed that God would spare the boy in the way in which he did, but he did believe, excuse me, that God would raise him from the dead. And I say that because that's what it says in Hebrews 11:19. We'll look at that in just a minute. Speaking of Hebrews 11, there are several Old Testament characters that are mentioned in that great chapter. Those who lived by faith, but the one who is talked about most is Abraham. He gets the most verses. And at the same time, I want to be careful not to put Abraham on a pedestal. It would be easy to do that. He had his faults. Just like all the saints of old, he failed. He doubted. But all through this journey of faith, God was training him discipling him or disciplining him, and he was making him stronger. The Bible sometimes calls this refining. God puts us through his refining fire in order to purify us, in order to strengthen us. Just think of gold. Just think of other precious metals, silver, and so on. They go through this refining process. And so too did Abraham. So too all God's people, every Christian. And some of you are going through that right now. Trials, tribulations. And the reason is very simple. Because you have a heavenly Father who loves you. And he disciplines the one that he loves. And friends, each and every day is important in this journey of faith. God is working in us day by day by day. And so we need to make each day count for eternity. We need to make the best use of the time. And as I said, we need to understand that our Heavenly Father, he disciplines us in order that we might share in his holiness. Now back to the story. In verse 6, we see how Abraham laid the wood of the burnt offering on the back of his son Isaac. Abraham wasn't going to carry it himself. He was going to entrust that to Isaac to carry the wood up the mountain. Now, of course, Isaac is perplexed. He doesn't understand. He said, we have the wood. We've got the fire. Where is the lamb for the burnt offering? How's this going to work? And Abraham's response, again, shows forth his faith. God will provide. Don't you just love that? The simplicity of his faith. He didn't know how, but he believed that God would come through. And so he said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. Again, he didn't know, but he believed. He trusted that somehow God would do this. God would provide. And what comes next is very graphic. We're told in verse 9 that Abraham built a platform, an altar, and he bound Isaac. And we know by now that this is not some crazy lunatic father that's just kind of went off the deep end and decided to kill his son. This was a loving, tender father who would do anything he could to protect his son. But yet, here he was preparing to sacrifice his son. Now, just so you know, sacrifice, offering a sacrifice, was a gruesome, bloody, messy affair. You'd start by slitting the throat of the animal, bleeding it. Then that was followed by cutting the body of the animal into several different pieces. So this was messy, to say the least. Here's another thing. Even though Abraham still called him the boy, it's likely that he was well into his teenage years. He could have resisted and even stopped his father, who at this point was aged. Had to be perplexing as to, you know, what's going on here. But at the same time, he had great respect for his father. He trusted him. And so often in this story, we can't help but think of our Lord. You see parallels here. Jesus, before the cross, he prayed, "Not my will, but yours be done, O Lord." Not my will, but yours be done. So that was the agony that Abraham had to be experiencing. In verse 10 is where we finally reach the climax. Isaac is bound on the wood. He's pretty much as good as dead at this point. And Abraham, he takes up the knife. He's ready to slay his son. It's reaching up to the sky, and he's ready to slay that weapon into the body of his helpless son. And it actually uses the word slaughter in our text. And that's where at the last second, the angel of the Lord called down from heaven and he said, Abraham, Abraham. And just like Abraham said back in verse 1, here I am, here I am. And the angel of the Lord said, do not lay a hand on the boy. Do not do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God. So at the very last moment, Isaac was spared. And the angel of the Lord said, seeing that you have not withheld your only son from me, now I know. Friends, when you're reading literature of any sort, well, maybe not any sort, but most literature, repetition is used to highlight something. And the author wants us to know something very important. And in this case, the fact that Abraham was willing to sacrifice his only son in obedience to God. That's what the author wants us to see. And at the very last moment, God had preserved Isaac. Well, there's so much here. There's so much we could talk about. But one of the things that came to mind for me is that God is always right on time. Always. He's never late. He's never early. His timing is perfect. Think of what it says in Galatians 4. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son. That fullness of time, that's at the exact right moment in history. And here, God had saved Abraham from killing his son. And after this climactic moment, we see how the story concludes. You remember what Abraham said in verse 8? God will provide a lamb for an offering. Well, our text says that Abraham lifted up his eyes, and there, behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket. And so what did Abraham do? He went and sacrificed and worshiped. So here again, we see this notion of worship. There was still a sacrifice that was offered up to God. The Lord was still worshiped. It was just done in a way that Abraham had not expected. You see, God provided a ram for the sacrifice. And note how it says, instead of his son. Instead of his son. This ram was a substitute. And there's an important theological concept here. In fact, the whole sacrificial system in the Old Testament is based on this concept. An animal is sacrificed in place of the sinner. Even though the sinner is deserving of death, an animal is sacrificed in place of that sinner. We call this penal substitutionary atonement. And what it points us to, once again, is the grace of God, God's amazing grace. We know that we aren't deserving of this, not at all. But God freely bestows his grace and mercy upon us. A couple of verses here that really drive this home. 2 Corinthians 5:21. It says, for our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So there's this sense in which God made Jesus to be sin, even though he was sinless. Here's how it's put in 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. Jesus, the righteous one, for us, the unrighteous. So penal substitutionary atonement is really at the heart of the gospel. God offers up his son in order to pay the penalty for our sin and to bear the wrath of God on our behalf. I used to work in a hog barn. That was the summer after I graduated from high school, that was my job. And actually, there's another time that I worked there as well when I was in college. But there were several hundred pigs at this one farm. And here's the thing that I learned very, very quickly. These pigs would only ever live a very short life. There's a sense in which they were born to die. As soon as they were fattened up, as soon as they hit the right size, they would be shipped off to the slaughterhouse. They didn't live very long. And now I want you to consider once again the plan of God from eternity past. It's truly stunning. It's truly unfathomable that God would take this course of action in order to redeem for himself a people. And what it comes down to is love, the unfathomable love of God. Just think of how God provided for our need. And it says there right in the text, he is Jehovah Jireh. He is our provider. Now turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. I mentioned earlier that the New Testament does provide some commentary on this. And that is Hebrews 11, verses 17 to 19. I'll give you just a couple seconds to turn to that passage. Hebrews 11 and verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, notice there, he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. So Abraham passed the test. He believed that God was able. And brothers and sisters, whatever you're going through, God is able. God is sufficient. There's nothing that's too difficult for our God. If he can reach down and save you from the depths of your sin and iniquity, he can save you from any circumstance you're currently going through. So Abraham passed the test. He was willing to sacrifice his only son in obedience to God. And obviously, this passage foreshadows the work of Christ and the sacrifice of Christ in many ways. And just think back to verse 6. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and he laid it on his son Isaac. And God the Father planned to save the world in this shocking, unfathomable way through the death of his son on the cross. And Jesus, we know that he had to carry the cross all the way up to Calvary. I looked it up, and that was somewhere in the neighborhood of 600 meters, somewhere in the neighborhood of 2,000 feet. The cross or the tree was laid on the Son of God, and then the Son was laid upon the tree. Brothers and sisters, this wasn't God's plan B. This wasn't his backup plan because everything else went wrong. This was God's plan from eternity past, and Jesus willingly went to the cross. He willingly accepted the plan of redemption. And do you know what? God the Father did not hold back. Jesus truly died on the cross and bore the wrath of God, the full weight of that wrath. And we know that by his stripes we are healed. Now, before we close, just a quick word of application. Think of the life of Abraham. And in particular, this story, God gave him this command that we've talked about. And we've seen how Abraham obeyed without hesitation. He got everything ready. The very next morning at the crack of dawn, he was gone, him, his son, his two other young men. As I said, this demonstrates his faith in God. And he had walked with the Lord for many years. God had guided him along. God was faithful and true. He knew that. And it was that trust that led to a radical obedience. He was willing to do the unthinkable. But what about you? What about me? Do we see God as trustworthy? Do we have that close, intimate, personal relationship with our Heavenly Father? It's not something that happens overnight. It's something that is cultivated and fostered over months and years. And so we must ask, are we willing to go to any length in order to obey our Lord and Master? All too often, what we find today in evangelical circles is what we might call comfortable Christianity. We could call it a lot of things, nominal Christianity. But there are those who are willing to identify as Christian and go to church and so on, but they're not willing to step outside their comfort zone. And that form of Christianity, it needs to die. And in areas of the world where there's persecution, we know that doesn't exist. It's just not there. So when you trust in Jesus, it will lead to radical obedience. Jesus said, "He who loves me will obey what I command." So trust and reliance will lead to a life of faith. Well, brothers and sisters, we want to lift high the name of Jesus. We know that Jesus was the Lamb of God. He was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And truly, there is no God like our God. There is no God who can save and deliver in this way. And how remarkable to think that the Son of God, God's one and only Son, who was without sin, was given over to death. He was sacrificed in our place. And this was God's plan of redemption from all eternity past. And I hope and pray that this gives new meaning to you. When we reflect on verses like John 3:16, "For God so loved the world, He loved the world so much that He gave His only Son. And He gave Him over to death." But brothers and sisters, we know that on the third day, Jesus conquered the grave. The Holy Spirit raised Him from the dead. And brothers and sisters, I'm here today to tell you that there is hope in Jesus' name. There is salvation in no other name under heaven but the mighty name of Jesus. I'm here today to tell you that the work of salvation is finished. It's accomplished. It's complete. And that is through the cross of Christ. It is through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's why Jesus on the cross, He said, "It is finished." You don't have to pay for your sins. You can't pay for your sins, but that's okay, because Jesus has paid in full for all your sins. Won't you look to Him in faith today and forever? Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. We are here today. We are here tonight to worship You and worship You alone. Oh, Lord God, we cannot fathom what You called Abraham to do. And we cannot fathom what You have done through Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and how He willingly, obediently went to the cross. He died on our behalf, and He rose again on the third day. Thank You, Lord Jesus. Thank You, God the Father. Thank You, Holy Spirit. So continue to teach us. Give us understanding. Help us to see how this applies to our lives. Help us to live lives that are filled with worship. and give us faith and obedience. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.